Okay, 1 Kings. We've been going through the Bible one book at a time, looking at an overview. It's been a great challenge to try to figure out how to fit one chapter in one 35-40 minute segment. But it's neat to see how the Bible all works together. We learned about the nation of Israel back in Genesis when God called Abram out. We saw in the first 11 or 12 chapters that God created the heaven and the earth. We learn all about ourselves. We all learn why we are. We learn why we have a sin nature. We learn what's going to happen to us because of our sin nature. We also learn about the Redeemer. All those first 11, 12 chapters there tells us all about God. That's wonderful. But the rest of the book also is God's written revelation to us to teach us about himself. Now here when we get to 1 Kings, we've gone through and we've seen this nation. We've seen this nation begin with Abraham, and as Abraham, it grew through Egypt. We saw how man can be rightly related with God in the books of Leviticus, and we saw in Deuteronomy and Numbers, we saw that we should serve because God loves us. We also saw the hand of God on the wicked in the book of Numbers. And as we've gone through, we've seen this nation. We saw how somebody can live in a pagan society, like in the book of Ruth. And in 1 Samuel, we saw God was able to bless Hannah, and then able to bless Samuel, and then that time period, we learned that they didn't like the way God had set things up. God had set things up as a theocracy. God had set things up that he wanted to rule. Gave them the land, gave them the laws, gave them everything they needed to be able to succeed in the day and time that they were living in. But he wanted to be the one that was in charge. He was the leader. And we saw in 1 Samuel where they said, we want to be like everybody else. We want our own. He says, Samuel, going to trust God to bring in the next leader. We want to be like everybody else around us. We want a king. And they forsook the reason why God made them in this nation. God made them a nation to be different. God wanted them to live differently and act differently. He wanted to bless them, to be a testimony to all the other nations around them. If I live for God, God will bless me. And unfortunately, Israel failed. And failed miserably many times in many ways. And we saw 2 Samuel. We saw God in 1 Samuel preparing David. Last week we saw why God can use David. And God, how God can make a difference in a person's life. Even though David was wicked. I mean, in some areas, sometimes. Even though David had killed a man. And even though David had committed adultery. Even though David had numbered the people. Even though he had gone. He was a person who responded to the correction. He responded to discipline. And that's the type of person God can use. He's not looking for somebody to be blind to everything that comes. When we are in sin, we put our head into sin. And even though everybody else around us see that God's trying to talk and God's trying to work, we don't care. We just don't think that. We just think it's all just everything. No, God wants you to respond to that. God wants you, when difficulties come, it's not always because of sin. I've told you that before. Good things happen to bad people for all types of reasons. Sometimes just to train us. Sometimes for just God to get the glory. Sometimes it is because God's trying to get us to look at something and change something in our lives and trying to bring us to a point where we can be get back into fellowship with God. David responded to that. And as David responded, David was used. So now we're here in 1 Kings. And we're going to see in 1 Kings and 2 Kings the story that we have. And it's an amazing story. The first 11 chapters talked about Solomon. The last 11 chapters talk about the other kings that was part here. Mr. Chambers, as much as I like the coolness, can we just bump it up? Oh, it just turned off. Just bump it up a hair bit because I know that some of these ladies are a little chilly in here, but I like it this temperature. Now, we see here in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38, this is a verse that was given to Jeroboam. Who is Jeroboam? We're going to see that in a minute. Jeroboam was not in the line of David. He says, I thought the line of David was going to be the next king. It is, but there's a lot that transpires. There's a lot that we can learn. And there are a lot of things in this book. Once again, a ton of different lessons, a ton of different messages. You can spend years just talking about 1 Kings, but it's the capsule look we're looking for. It's the idea where this is going, where this nation is going, and where Jesus Christ is coming from and why the Bible is written. Here, I chose this verse as one of the verses here because God promises this man who's they've already rejected God as being king. He makes a promise to him. Look at this. He says, and if it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David. Now, this is a key phrase. You'll see the comparison that's given. And the comparison, when you're looking through these kings, you know who they're compared to? They says, as my servant David. What was special about David? David had a heart after God's own, a man after God's own heart. And yes, he sinned, but they responded to the sin. God's kings had to send his wrath and unleash his fury upon him. But David responded by getting right. Many of these kings just turned their nose up. And we see here, keep my statutes and my commandments. As David my servant did, that will I be with thee, and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and give Israel unto thee. And we're going to learn here in just a minute that the kingdom is broken, is torn in two. And in 1 Kings, instead of just being one king, there's two kings over God's chosen people. But before we get there, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house. Lord, I pray that you give me the strength and energy and, Lord, the power of God on me, the Lord, to be able to speak the words that you want me to speak, Lord, and the way that you want them spoken. Lord, our hearts are heavy because there are so many people that are facing so many different difficulties. Lord, I pray you help little Haley, the Ritter's granddaughter, Beth's daughter, and Jerry's daughter. Lord, Lord, we want her to be healed. We want her to get right. We want her to be better. We want her to be home. And Lord, we pray that you use this as a time to glorify yourself. And Lord, that you help us as a church to let them know that we love them, that we're praying for them, that we're here for them. Lord, even Miss Jenny and Mr. Travis, Lord, the hard time they're going through, Lord, I pray you just calm Travis's mind and his heart now, and Lord, help him. Lord, I even think of Brother Bear and the need he has there, what he's facing this upcoming week. Lord, huge things that people are facing, people that we love, and Lord, we're asking that you help intercede. But Lord, help us to focus on what we're doing here today. Help us to learn what you want us to learn, and teach us the things you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We got 1 Kings here. We got 22 chapters. The 22 chapters can be divided into two sections. I did not put it on the back today, another outline. I just gave you the one that gives you the main points to follow along with. Two main parts. The first 11 chapters deal with Solomon for his 40 years reign. Who was Solomon? Solomon was David's king, David's son, excuse me. The remaining 11 chapters with the first 80 years of the divided kingdom. The key verses that are found in this book, I think, come here, and it talks about Solomon and Solomon's sin. Solomon started off awesome. He started off great. God came to him and says, you can have whatever you want. And he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom to be able to rule God's people. And here we see Solomon was doing good. There was peace, and there was prosperity, and there was riches. Everybody was doing good. But Solomon did something that was wrong. And because of Solomon's sin, start spiraling downward. I think God was blessing Israel because of David and because of David's heart. And when Solomon comes on the scene, Solomon does do some good, and under him it comes to this fullest power that it can be. But as a man, he struggled, and as a man, he did not get things right as he should have. Here, at least not at these different portions, and the nation suffered. If you look here in 1 Kings chapter number 11, you see it's written up there in verse 11 through 13. The Bible says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said, this is the two verses here in Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. Up here you have to look at, it says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in. Now once again, where are we coming back to? We're coming to the problem back in Judges. God told them, look, these heathen need to be gotten rid of. And they refuse to admit, they refuse to submit, they refuse to obey, and they're still around, and people are still struggling with this, even the king here. He says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall you come into they come in unto you. For surely they will turn your heart away at your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto those in love. What happened is, I don't know how, but this man thought it was wise to have 700 wives. I don't know how to care of 700 wives. You know, we have I have the one wife, and I'm glad that I get the privilege of helping take care of her and the privilege of being married. But 700, whoo! You men know what I'm talking about. So, and then there's 300 concubines, 1,000 people. But most of these women were foreign women. The people, and God was just pretty much being ashamed. I mean, he was pretty much saying, God, I know what your plans are, but in my wisdom and man's wisdom, I think this is the way to make myself the ruler and this great power. And God said, why can't you marry them? Why can't, and this goes back, why can't we have the friendship? Why can't we be? You know, it's because when we go in, we become desensitized to the sin. We grow to it. We begin to think, oh, it's okay. And then sooner or later, we conform to it. Yeah. And here it is. He says, for surely, this is not maybe. That means if you're not strong enough, that doesn't mean if you do other things, you'll be okay. He says, no, surely. He said, this is a guarantee. Nail it down. Write it down. He says, if you're going to mess around with the world, it's going to affect you. And here it says, for surely they will turn away your heart from their gods. They're going to turn your heart. They're going to take it and take your heart off of God and put it on something else. And I tell you, that's why we preach against sin. That's the reason why we preach against the world. That's the reason why we stand. It's because it's going to affect you. It's going to change you. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, besides Jesus Christ, obviously. And he was the most... Can you imagine being the son of God? I mean, being able to learn from David, being able to see David and hear David and read David's words. One of the most privileged men to ever live. And he got it wrong. Because he got it wrong, the nation down spirals. And it fails. Another important aspect of this book we won't get a chance to talk about today is the ministry of the prophet Elijah. We will talk about some different prophets, but Elijah... Man, what a man of God, and what a wonderful man of God. And we're going to mention him in a little while, hopefully, if we get there in enough time. Next thing I want you to think about is the division of the kingdom, the division of the kingdom. We do not have time to go over this, but in 1 Kings chapter number 12, you read verses 1 through 20, Solomon had a son, Rehoboam. The people came to him and said, okay, Rehoboam, if you treat us better than your dad did, we will worship you. We will serve you. And Rehoboam goes to the older people. And the older people says, Rehoboam, if you're serving to them today, they will serve you forever. And you know what Rehoboam does? He does not listen to the wiser older men that had the privilege of sitting in Solomon's council. And Solomon's council, he does what a lot of people do. He turns to friends, his own age, friends he grew up with, friends who have not experienced, friends that knew nothing about being in running a kingdom. And you know what he said? Don't tell them, don't show any weakness, show them strength. You know, if they want you to lighten their load, tell them you're going to make their load harder. If they say that your father was a tasked us, and he says, tell them that you're going to task them even harder. And the kingdom rents, the kingdom. Then Solomon gets a chance to divide, to be a part of two of the tribes, and then God gives the other 10 tribes to somebody else because of Solomon's sin. And God even talks about it in the chapter number 11 there. And I know we didn't read to that, but we need to get going for sake of time. The story of 1 Kings tells us of a nation of affluence and influence to poverty and paralysis. God's blessings to God's punishment. This is the same nation, but the nation just spiraled downhill after Solomon. Once again, any Christian that is living and God can give influence to and let him be, get blessed. But, you know, if we turn and get into sin, We're gonna down spiral. This is a picture here. The book starts off with peace, prosperity, but this book ends in judgments and the wrath of God upon the people and their kings. And Solomon, everything was pretty much easy. There wasn't much fighting. Everything was calm. They actually brought gifts to Solomon. But you know, here, because of Solomon's sin, because the nation going down spiral, the enemies continually are fighting. There's a lot of activity happens in the book of 1 Kings. Think we're going to do it in 35 minutes? No. But you think about 120 years. What was it like back in 1900? I mean, a lot of things have happened since 1900, haven't they? I mean, a lot of inventions, So 120 years, a lot of times. But so how do we focus on today? I want you to understand, to be able to understand the permanent values in this book, we have to realize how the story is told about two different lines of kings. God, remember, how did it start? God was supposed to be king up here. But they rejected him. God gave him Saul. Saul was from the land of Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin. He was not supposed to be on the throne. God got rid of him. We know that story. We learned about David. We're not going to spend time on him, but we remember David. Then we have Solomon. Now, Solomon turns around, and what happens? There's Rehoboam. Rehoboam and his foolishness. The kingdom leaves, and 10 tribes go to this man named Jeroboam. And, you know, it's amazing if you think about it. God, this is God's plan. This is God's people. God intended all these. God didn't want all these things to happen, but God's working with them. Now, I say, why is that important about the book of Kings? I need you to understand how things work, because I want you to look at the different thrones here. What do you mean by the different thrones? You're talking about the throne of the Judah and the throne of Israel? much as I'm talking about the different thrones when it comes to God's throne and man's throne. He said, what do you mean? There's a heavenly throne that God sits on that never changes. God had a plan and a purpose that he wanted to do in the nation Israel. He wanted to be king. He wanted to be Lord. People said, hey, I don't want you to be king. I don't want God to rule over us. I want to be like everybody else. Now, God adapts and God allows that to happen. Does that mean God's not king anymore? No. God's still king. God's still in charge. And even though he's allowing men to make their own mistakes and allowing men to do as they please, God's still the one in charge. And here it's important that we understand this book of 1 Kings, there was all types of kings. There were some that were maybe did better than others. There were some that was just plain horrible. But we see here that man's throne and man's government failed. It failed over and over. But we see God's throne and God's government never fails. Different kings, there's different ways they ruled. Solomon, he was a taskmaster. He was great in prosperity, but he was hard on the people. In chapter number 12, they come to his son complaining. But, you know, and then they have other people that were wishy-washy, and other people who were really hard. You know, there's all men of war and other ones. It's a fascinating books when you look at these different kings. But what do we learn? Is that God never changes. Here, the story of 1 Kings is one of failure, especially in the kings of Israel. But the throne of heaven never faltered, never failed, and all the other lines faltered, all the other lines failed. But that's what I want you to see is the thrones today. I want you to see the throne of man, but I also want you to see the throne of God. Think about the heavenly throne. The story of the heavenly throne is revealed to us through who? God's chosen men, the prophets. He delivers the message and he maintained his connection with the people through this period. We talked about how God adapted. No longer did he work through the judges because man rejected that way. He instead works through the prophet. Remember how God described this period back in 1 Samuel. The people rejected him, so he went to the prophets. 1 Kings shows us what happens when men get rid of God and govern themselves. You know, we see that. People today are trying to get rid of God, America, and trying to govern themselves. When you read the book, you see things go downhill quickly. From the peace, the prosperity, and the surplus to a place of God's wrath. And God shows, you see the people named the people Jehovah. They sang his songs. They gave him sacrifices, but their heart were far from him. And this is what was wrong in Israel. Solomon and all these other people, when the temple was all done, they're all praising God. They gave sacrifices. They're singing songs. But their heart wasn't there. Their heart wasn't there. And that's what's wrong with so many Christians today. We come and we do what we think we're saying, but our heart is not in it. I use this example of Mardi Gras. You know what Mardi Gras is? When they had that big party, all the singing, all the dancing, all that other stuff. And then what's the next day? It's like their beginning of their Lent. It's their Ash Day. You know, it's so they're thinking, I can go out and live like the world and live like the devil and then just get right later on. That means their heart isn't right with what they're saying is means so much to them. And we see this in churches so often as people sing, people talk good, but their heart is far away from God. In Ezekiel, it says how their mouths even praised the pastor and the preacher or the prophet of the day. But then when it came time for the rest of the week, when it came time for how they really lived, their heart was way far away from God. And that's what's going on here. And that's what the heavenly throne will show and represent here. Let's look at a couple things here. And once again, I know we're running a little late here on time. The failing government of man. We know how the government of man worked here. We went from Saul. We went to David. We went from Solomon, who started great but failed. Rehoboam caused the kingdom to be divided. Jeroboam wasted the opportunity God had given to be over Israel. What would he learn that first slide? If you worship me, if you listen to me, I'll give you Israel like I gave Judah to David. What a promise. And verses 25 through 28 in chapter number 12, and I won't go there for reading for sake of time. You know what Jeroboam does? He begins thinking again. Doesn't ask God. He says, now, if I divide, the kingdom's divided, and if they go up to Jerusalem to worship God like God said they should, you know what's going to happen? They're going to want to start following Rehoboam again. So he builds himself two calves. Now, what do you think they would have learned? I mean, you remember about back there on the mount, when the Sinai, when they came down, there was a golden calf there. And you would think that after thousands of them died, and after God's judgment came upon them, that they would have gotten the picture. But they just didn't get the picture here. And this is the whole idea of 1 Kings. This is the whole idea of governing man. They just don't get the picture. They just don't want to listen. They just don't want to submit to God. And here, it's the failing government. By the time you get to the end of the book, you got Ahab and Jezebel, two of the most wicked people probably to ever live. What did God have a chance to do? God punished them. We see the unfailing government of God. Remember how we talked about the prophets and how the prophets brought the mind and government of God for everyone to see. When men govern without God, they made a mess of what God had created. When men govern without God, they make a mess of what God's created. And when you take your Christian life and try to do things your own way and try to govern yourself, you're going to make a mess of what God saved and what God's created. That Holy Spirit of God, that new life, that new beginning He's given you. Now, we're going through this quickly because I want you to understand about the prophets here. Where is God in all this time? God's still on the throne. He got the king of Judah sitting on his throne. You got the king of Israel sitting on his throne. He got God sitting up on his throne. He's allowing all these things to happen for a reason. It's like he knows what's going on in the world today. He's allowing all these things to happen, even in America, when it seems like everything's gone wrong and haywire. He knows what's going on. He's still on his throne. And here, you see these prophets. They come on the scene, and what they do? They're the voice of God. They speak the word of God. They are the people that God shows, hey, look, you might think you're in charge. Hey, look, you might be king of the people, but I'm the one that controls everything. And here, you see this first prophet, Haggai. You know, he tells Jeroboam, before he ever becomes king, you know what he does? He says, look, you're going to become king. You know, he tells Jeroboam, he brings Jeroboam to this point before the people ever call him and come to him. He says, you're going to become king. Now, wouldn't that be enough to tell us, hey, God's in control. I need to live for him. And then he encourages him to live for God. And he says, if you live for God, we'll do it. But he refuses. You see, Shimei, he tells Rehoboam to go home. Here in 1 Kings chapter number 12, it tells the story how Rehoboam, you know, the kingdom's divided. He gets up, I think, 144,000 men to go attack Israel and bring them back under subjection. God brings this prophet and says, you're not going to do that. It's really an interesting story. You know what they do with the tax man in that chapter? They stone him to death. Sometimes I think we probably like to stone our taxmen to death, but I don't recommend that, okay? But they stone them to death, but that's in the story. You got to read that. You see, God is talking to his prophet here. The kingdom of men says, we don't want God to reign over us, but there's a whole other throne. He says, man, it's a shame God let him be in charge. God's the one in charge. God's the one telling he's going to be king. God's the one telling Rehoboam what to do. God is the one in charge of the world. Because in your little finite circle, in your little mind, in our little lives, we think that we should be able to rule and reign. God's the one that's in control of everything. We need to learn that and submit to that and say, this is what God wants from me, and who am I to complain? I know some of you got to leave, but we got probably 3 or 4 more slides to do in just 5 minutes. So for the rest, if you're able to stay, stay. And you can't miss this. This is God that's calling the shots. Don't miss the fact that the rebellious man is saying, I don't want God ruling over me, but you have God over here saying, I'm the one in charge. He's still in charge, and there is a God on the throne. There's a throne. There's a God that's on the throne, and God's completely in charge. You see this, and you see this in the stories of the prophets here. There's more stories in the prophets here. There's an unnamed prophet that goes and puts his judgment, God's judgment upon Jeroboam. You see here, there's in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Jehu proclaimed the doom of Baasha. In chapter number 17, you had the great prophet of Elijah during the darkest days, one of the darkest days of Israel, when they were under Ahab's rule. What happens? They call fire down from heaven. What does this do? This vindicates his ministry. This shows to everyone that was standing there, the whole nation standing there, that all 450 prophets of Baal and all the other prophets couldn't do a thing, but God was the one that was in charge. He vindicated his ministry. He showed all those people that man is not in control, but God is in control. Ahab was there. Ahab's there. They were all there. They were all saved. They were nothing for God. And then what do we learn in 1 Kings? We learn even though the world is going haywire, God is the one that's still in control. You see some more of the prophets here. There's another unknown prophet who's called as the son of the prophet. And he rebukes Ahab about the letting him go. You see the story of Micaiah, another awesome story. You remember that Jehoiakim did wrong, and he Ahab when he wasn't supposed to. And Ahab says, oh no, we're going to have a big party. We're going to bring out all the prophets and all the prophets if we should go down and fight. I think it was Ramoth Gilead. I'm not really sure where it was. And all these guys get together. Oh, you should go, you should go, you should go. And Jehoshaphat, who was a good king in some parts, you know what he says? Is there not a man of God? Is there not a man of God here that can tell us the truth? I don't care about your show. I don't care about all your other garbage that's going on. We need to hear from God. And he says, oh yeah, I know one, but I don't like him. He says, I hate him. And that's not in the Greek or Hebrew. That's found in your Bible there. He says, I hate him because he never tells me anything good. He says, I hate the fact that he always prophesies bad against me. And Jehoshaphat should have said, what are you saying if he's a prophet of God? No, instead he says, oh, okay, don't say that. Oh, don't. And we can't sit there and be like that. We can't turn around and say, oh, no. No, they're mocking your God and the men of God. You need to walk away and say, you know what? You got some things to get fixed. They bring out Micaiah, and Micaiah says, you shouldn't go. Ahab, you go, you're dead. Jehoshaphat, you shouldn't even be here. What does the people that have a fear of God have something to do with such wicked people? And here, it's a wonderful story. And what we see here in 1 Kings, independently, God is governing the throne on earth. When the throne is occupied with men, God still governs. One last thing here, I want you to see the living truth of the day. And here it is. Here's how we take. God is in control. Do not be well doing. God is the one that's in control. God is complete control. If he was in complete control back then, he's still in control today. Do not give up. Do not become tired in your well-doing. Do not become tired in your Christianity. God is the one that really is in control. 1 Kings chapter number 11, in spite of all Solomon's, in spite of Solomon's prosperity, the Lord stirs up an adversary. He didn't have any enemies, but towards the end of his life, the Lord stirred somebody up. Why would God do that? It's because of a sin. God was the one that stirred it up. And in 1 Kings 17:1, talked about how God, Elijah say? It ain't not going to rain for 3 years. And it didn't rain. Who can do that? God can. He's the one. He's in control of nature. He's in control of all these things. And in our lives, God, you are ultimate. You are majestic. You are supreme. And I'm going to live for you because despite what I think and despite what I personally, my flesh wants, I don't want you ruled over me in my life. You're still the one that's in charge. Do not become weary in your well-doing. Do not. God is still in charge today. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.